We want to welcome everyone today as we are studying in the book of Hebrews today. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 4 and a message I have entitled A Place of Rest. We want to enter into a place of rest. It is based on our faith and His works of grace in specific situations. And in specific areas of our life. So let's look at the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, it says this: For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. All right, we are in Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read these scriptures again. Verse 10 says, For he that is entered into his rest, God's rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God ceased from his on the seventh day. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And if you jump up to chapter 3, verse 18, And to whom swear he, God, that they, the children of Israel, should not enter into his rest, his promised land, but to them that believe not. So we see and we conclude that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come today, Lord Jesus, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and a cleansing and weekly sin. I pray, Lord Jesus, for an anointing of your Spirit, body, soul, and spirit to share your truth today. I pray to be filled with your Spirit and anointed with your Spirit and moved into a spirit of humility and meekness. Lord Jesus, let me wash the feet of these dear people today and let me serve them the word of life. But Father, your Holy Spirit needs to be our teacher because you are perfect and you are wonderful and you alone are good. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will touch hearts and that your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, will do a magnificent work in all of our hearts today. In your name, amen. All right, now let me show you the scripture here in Hebrews 4, verse 11. It says, Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, God's rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, what is God's rest? Verse 10, For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, that word rest in the Greek means to cease from fleshly efforts. It's an action word. It means to cease from fleshly efforts. But what we're talking about today is a place. There's a place I can enter into. A place I can enter into. The scripture here is saying you need to enter into a place where you cease from all your fleshly efforts in this particular area. Now, every one of you has already done this. You did it at salvation. I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I know there's nothing I can add to what God did to save me. I know there's nothing I can do to save myself, and there's nothing I can do to keep myself saved. By faith, I entered in. By unbelief, I was kept out. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at what does it mean to enter into God's rest. I'm going to tell you something. I can't guarantee a lot of things about my life. I cannot guarantee a lot of things about my future. But I know without a doubt, and I rest on this fact, that one day I'm going to die and immediately I'm going to heaven. I know that, and I'm resting in that. I don't worry about it. I don't fret about it. The Word of God says that once He comes into my heart, He seals me forever with His Holy Spirit. And I believe that, and I rest on that promise. So, what does it mean to not enter in because of unbelief? So, go with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, And let's look at what the Scripture says. Now, we've been studying grace, God's work, God's gift, God's power. For this one thing, Paul, my grace is sufficient to get you through today. Now, look in Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, therefore, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So I just want to ask you a question. What is an evil heart of unbelief? Notice how the Bible describes it. An evil heart of unbelief, number one, and when you possess an evil heart of unbelief, you are rebelling against or departing from the living God. Two points there. There are areas in your life where you're not trusting God. There are areas in your life where you've not given over certain things unto God. And I don't know how you describe them, but I'll tell you how God describes them. He describes them, number one, as an evil heart of unbelief. And He describes them, number two, as a rebellious spirit that has departed from the living God. So I praise God, I trust God with my salvation. But what specific things am I dealing with? And what did they not believe? Look at what he says in verse 11. So I swear in my wrath that they, the children of Israel, would not enter into my rest. So what in the world is he talking about? What happened? What specific incident is he describing? Go with me to the book of Numbers. We may start in 13, we may start in 14, but go with me. Holy Spirit, you lead us. Let's see what the Scripture says. I tell you what, let me start at the end. Go to Numbers chapter 14. And look at what the Lord says, and then we'll see what caused it. In Numbers chapter 14, the Lord says this in verse 29. He says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless, you shall not come into the land. You shall not enter into the land of your rest, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein. Only Caleb and Joshua are going to enter in. And in verse 32, but as for you, your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. Now, what caused God to do this? What caused God to say this? Now, go with me to Numbers chapter 13. What does it mean to have an evil heart of unbelief? You may be sitting there today and say, Brother Leo, I'm a believer. I believe in God. I believe in everything about God. Well, you may, and that's good, and I believe what you're telling me. But we're talking about a specific area or a specific situation that you're not trusting God with. And we're going to see an example of this right now. So, in Numbers 13, they're sent out to spy the land. And in verse 25, it says this, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went unto Moses and Aaron and all the children of Israel. And they showed them the fruit of the land. And in verse 27, they told him and said, we came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And we brought back some of the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Verse 31. But the men that went up with Caleb and Joshua said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in the land are of great stature. And there we saw giants in the land, the sons of Anak. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. So what's going on? What does the Lord say? The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And in your weakness, I am strong. And when you learn this, the power of God will rest upon you. But what does this bunch do? They do the same thing that the disciples did that we studied last week when there were 5,000 people in the field and then 4,000 people in the field. Do you think they looked at God's power? No, they looked at their weakness. And what did they say? What did the disciples say? The disciples said, send them away. There's no way we can feed them. So, what do the children of Israel say? The children of Israel said, let us go back to Egypt. There is absolutely no way that we can defeat these giants. Now, look at what Joshua says to the children of Israel. Go with me to chapter 14 and come down to verse 8. And he says this, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Now listen, and he will give it to us. Would you say that with me? He will give it to us. Say it again. He will give it to us. What are we studying now? We're studying grace. Grace is a gift. Grace is a movement of God. Grace is a power of God working in what? In this situation. God will give it to us. It's the land that flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither be afraid of those giants in the land, for they will be bread for us. Those walls of defense will be departed from them, because the Lord is with us. Fear not the land. Now, I want you to notice what Joshua says. Joshua says, the Lord, the Lord. The Lord. Joshua says, He. I want you to understand, Joshua's focus is on God winning these battles for them. The rest of the congregation of Israel were focusing on their limitations. They were focusing on their weaknesses, and their eyes were totally on self. And so they're saying, we're going to give up. We're going to quit. We're going to go back. Send them away. We can't feed 5,000 people. Their eyes are on self. There is no expectation of the divine intervention of God. And I just want to ask you something right now. Do you have an expectation of the divine intervention of God in certain areas in your life? Maybe they've been going on for a long time. But my friend, I want you to understand, if you're not expecting God to do something about this, well then you're living a life as a Christian in this area with an evil heart of unbelief. I mean, I have Christians tell me all the time, well, I guess this is the way I'm always going to be. Really? Is this the way? Did God tell you you're always going to be this way? You're always going to struggle with this? You're always going to be defeated by this? This is always going to be something that robs you of the joy of your salvation? That takes away from your family? That takes away from your life? And so you have accepted that God is never going to work in this situation. Where you sound just like the disciples and you sound just like the nation of Israel. Send them away. We can't feed them. Let's go back to Egypt. We can't beat the giants. And I want you to understand, they're totally right. We can't, but God does not expect us to. And so there is no expectation, no consideration of the grace of God moving and working. So Joshua's focus was not on his weakness, but on God's strength. But not only on God's strength, he expected God to defeat the giants and knock the walls down. So let me ask you again, are you a believer? You say, oh yeah, Brother Leo, I believe in the power of God. I believe God can do anything. I believe God does all things. Well, but let's get specific. Do you expect Him to defeat the giant and knock the wall down? You see, faith is specific. It's not general. I believe God for my salvation. But do I believe God in this area? Do I count on God in that area? Do I depend on God in this area? And so it goes on and on and on. Now, look at what happens in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. It says this, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept the whole night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would to God that we would die now in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us right now to go back to Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt." Now, does that sound like you sometime? They're just going to cry all night. We have no hope. We have been totally defeated. Now, I want you to remember what happened last week. Jesus fed 5,000. And then 6 months later, one commentator says, they're faced with the same situation with only 4,000. And those people don't change. The disciples didn't change. Now, I want to show you something. Look at verse 22 and 23. And look at what the Lord says. The Lord says, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto the fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it." All these men have already seen my glory and my miracles. Now, the children of Israel are standing at the precipice or at the entrance to the promised land. Now, what had God already done? God had already sent all these plagues into Egypt. He had already sent the flies into Egypt, the lice into Egypt. He had already turned the rivers into blood. He had already caused 3 days of darkness. He had already killed the firstborn of the children of Egypt, the firstborn sons on the Passover night. He had done all these things. Then He parted the Red Sea, and they walked over on dry land. And then when they got over, He closed the Red Sea, and it drowned the Egyptian army. Then on their first night in the camp, they got up the next morning, and there was manna all over the ground that they could eat. And then after a few weeks of that, they complained about the manna. And the next morning they woke up, and fat, plump quail all came marching into the camp, and they roasted quail that night. And then one day they got thirsty, and He brought water out of a rock. And now here they are on the precipice of the promised land, and they're saying, "We can't go in because we can't handle it." Well, guess what? They've not handled anything up to this point. And God has done all this wonderful thing. And all this wonderful stuff. And so I want to ask you, why don't you take a moment and go back over your life? And how many Red Seas has He parted? And how many times has He brought quail into the camp? And how many times have you worried about something and God just caused it to go away? So when are we not going to have an evil heart of unbelief and cross over and enter in to a mental state and a spiritual state of trust, dependence, and expectation? You got to write those three down. Trust, dependence, and expectation. Don't tell me you trust God when you're not dependent on God. And don't tell me you're dependent on God when you really don't expect Him to answer the prayer. You're just praying. But faith is trust, it's dependence, and it's expectation. I need God to do for me something I cannot do for myself. Whether it's saving your soul or whether it's giving you a heart of forgiveness. whether it's changing the way you've thought all your life or healing you of a disease, whatever it is, and until that happens, His grace and strength will be sufficient to see you through. And so here the children of Israel have forgotten all that God had done for them. And notice what happens. In Numbers 14, verse 9, Joshua goes, "Man, these people are bread for us. Their defense is departed. The Lord is with us. We'll beat all these giants." And notice what that other bunch does in verse 10. "And all the congregation picked up rocks to stone him." Do you see how destructive a heart of unbelief and untrust is? I mean, goodness gracious, they've got an ice-cold, hard heart of unbelief. And you know, I just want to ask you, where are you in a certain area in your life? Oh, is there a certain area in your life where you have given up expecting God to do a work? I mean, goodness gracious, I was thinking the other day, you know, I got to talk about Jesus in front of a man that's going to turn 89 in April. And, you know, twice I have baptized folks that were in their 80s. Yeah. Now, I've not baptized 200 people in their 80s, but I've baptized two people that were in their 80s. And you say, "Well, Brother Leo, what does that mean?" That means it's never too late. And so I'm going to quit praying for one person in their 80s because they hadn't got saved yet. Well, praise God, folks didn't quit praying for those two men in their 80s. Amen. And you know, the bottom line is, we want to go on. Oh, well, you know, I prayed for 10. Well, and then we'll say, "Well, the doctor said it'll never get any better." Well, He's not God either. Amen. You know, and it may not get better, but I'll guarantee you this, God will give you the strength to live victoriously with it and over it. And that's what you have to grab hold of. And so this is what He's talking about, depending on God's grace. Not when we're not trusting God, I want you to write this down. When you're not trusting God, and we'll go back to Hebrews in a moment, because this is the definition, you're living in rebellion. You say, "Wait a minute, Brother Leo, I don't like all this." Well, the Bible says, Paul says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if I'm facing it for my salvation, but I'm not facing it here, and I'm not facing it there, and I'm not facing it here, then I am living in sin, and I'm living in rebellion against God. Yeah. So that's the children of Israel. All that He did, from the plagues to the parting of the Red Sea, to all the things that He did, they still were not going to trust Him to take care of that. And you need to go back as far as you can remember and look at your childhood during a time of prayer and say, "Lord, show me all the ways You've always taken care of me in life. Show me some of the wonderful things You've done for me that I've not even thought of. Remind me, Lord, of some situations where You came through in a magnificent way, and allow those things to build your faith." Because human nature, we're going to keep thinking in the flesh. And we're going to keep looking at our weakness, and we're going to keep fearing the future. And we got to stop and look back. Notice two things that He says here. Look in Numbers chapter 14, verse 29. He says, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered with you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." And then in verse 32, "But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and you are going to die in this wilderness." My friend, I want you to understand something. I don't want to die physically in the wilderness of unbelief with a certain area in my life where God could have shown me a victory. I mean, I've known people. I've known people very well. And they have died, and I have stood over that casket, and I thought, "Well, I want to thank You, Jesus. They're not going to have to struggle with this anymore. It's over. They're not going to have to struggle with this anymore." But you know the thing? They could have found victory over it 20 years earlier. And see, that's what he's talking about there. He's saying you don't want to die in the wilderness of unbelief, the wilderness of not depending on God, the wilderness of not expecting God to do a work in that in your life. You don't want to live your whole life being defeated by this thing over and over and over again. You don't want to die there. When God's offering you the opportunity to find victory in that area. So go back to Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews and look at chapter 3. And let's look at what the Scripture says. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18, it says this. Now, I tell you what, we'll go back to verse 17. He says, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And what was their sin? You say, well, Brother Leal, they did this, and they did that, and they did this, and they made idols, and they did this, and they grumbled. No, it was one sin. They didn't trust God to defeat the giants and to defeat the walled city. One sin. Right after the spies came back and 10 of them said, we're grasshoppers, and 2 of them said, with God, nothing can stop them. At that point, God said, you will die in the wilderness. So there could be one sin, one attitude, one situation in your life that is totally holding you back. Because you're not trusting God with it, you're not depending on God to take care of it, and you're not expecting the power of God to move in it. One situation. It wasn't all those 30 other sins they had committed. One, when they said, they're giants, we quit, we're going home. That's how critical unbelief is. Now, look at what he says in verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, that word rest means to cease from fleshly efforts. I want you to say that with me. To cease from fleshly efforts. All right? Now, what's a fleshly effort? A fleshly effort is something I do totally on my own, with my own mind, with my own spirit, with my own motives. I'm trying to figure out how to handle this. I'm trying to figure out how to get an upper hand on this. I'm trying to figure out how to get out of this. It is a fleshly effort, totally horizontal, and it's totally up to you. And what he's saying is there's a place you can enter in where you give this thing over to God. And you're saying to the Lord, you know, Lord, I've been trying. I've been fighting. I've been talking to these people. I've been reasoning with these people. Lord, I'm just putting these people in your hands. It's a situation where you totally put a situation in the hands of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying 6 months from now he might guide you to do something. Or he might guide you to say something, or he might guide. But it wouldn't hurt to take a break from something you've been struggling with your whole life and put it in the hands of the Lord and say, Lord, you do with it whatever it is you see fit to do with it. So that's what he's talking about. A specific situation. And Father, as you do with it, whatever you see fit to do with it, then Lord Jesus, I'll do whatever you lead me to do. I was worried about a situation about 3 weeks ago. And I mean really worried. Really worried. Really burdened down with it. And I mean it was tearing me up. And I was going over and over and over and over. And I went outside one night to pray. And you have to do this. It's a process. You know, I just don't get an answer first time I pray about something because I'm not thinking straight. I've got to let the Holy Spirit get a hold of me. And I came to a place where I said, okay, Lord, I'm struggling with this. You know my feelings. You know I've got sin in my life. You know I fail. And this thing goes back 30-something years. And I said this simply to him, Lord Jesus, if this is your will, you make it happen. If it's not your will, you stop it. The next day we got a phone call and it was stopped. But I bet it took me 3 weeks to get to pray that prayer. And I truly gave it to him. I had peace then. I said, if the Lord lets this thing come to pass, He's going to work on my heart. He's going to work on my mind. And He's going to give me the strength to minister in this situation. But if the time is not right and He doesn't want it to happen, He'll stop it because I had no peace. I had absolutely no peace about the situation and saw it as a disruption from Satan. And the next day, we got a phone call that the situation had been stopped. But you got to get there. Because I spent the previous 3 weeks figuring out how to handle this thing. You know, in a horizontal way. All right, how am I going to do this? How are we going to do this? How are we not going to let this affect this? How are we not going to let it affect that? Now, go to Hebrews 4, chapter 1. Let us therefore fear. Let us really take this thing seriously. Lest a promise being left of us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises concerning every area of our life. And we need to enter in with a confidence and a boldness and a rest concerning all those promises. We don't want to be left short of it. Look at what He says. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them which heard it. Now I want to stop you right there. Some of you have been under me, my teaching, since August of 1994. Now that's a long time. Now it is possible that you have heard me time and time again and not received one thing out of it. And you say, well, why is that, Brother Leo? Because you've got to have your hearing mixed with faith. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? You can hear everything the man says. But if it's not mixed with faith, it's not going to affect you. You can hear some of the greatest anointed preachers in the world. And if it's not mixed with faith, it's not going to affect you. So you say, well, Brother Leo, what define faith. Define faith and hearing. Well, I don't have to define faith and hearing, and I'm not going to take you there, but you all know it. Faith and hearing was defined by a parable that Jesus spoke, and it concerned four souls. So when faith is not mixed with hearing, something results. Three things result. But when faith is mixed with hearing, this is what the Word of God does. It pierces you. It penetrates you. It touches you. It changes you. It affects you. And it takes root in your life. What did I just do? I just read to you the Greek out of the parable of the four soils. When you are mixing hearing with faith, it pierces your heart, it penetrates your mind and heart, it touches you emotionally, it changes you, it affects you, and it takes root in your life. But you can hear, but if you never allow it to penetrate you, if you would never allow the power of God to change you and take root and change the way you live, then it is hearing that is not mixed with faith. Look at what he said. It did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. You say, what in the word is Paul talking about? The Hebrew writer talking about. He preached the gospel to a bunch of Jewish folks in Jerusalem. And I don't know the numbers, but let's say 100 of them came up, accepted Jesus, and got baptized. Based on their faith alone in what Christ did on the cross. Let's say 50 of them went on and lived their life indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But 50 of them came back to church 2 weeks later and said, believing in Jesus on the cross is not enough. We got to start going back to the temple. And so what he's saying is they heard just like you did, but evidently they did not have their faith mixed in with what they heard. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into a rest. We're resting on what Jesus did. They're not. They're resting on Jesus plus works to save them. So they didn't have it mixed with faith. And so he uses this whole comparison to say this. In verse 10, he says, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own efforts, as God did from his. So let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief." So what is my labor? How do I enter into that rest? What is it that I'm to do? You're to get along with God on a regular basis, and you're to build up your faith, your dependence, your trust, and your expectation. My part is to believe not about Him, but to believe in Him, to trust Him, to depend on Him, and to expect Him to do something. That's my job, to cross over, to enter into a mental state where I'm really believing God's going to take care of this situation. And that's what it means to enter in to His faith. Look at what he goes on to say. He goes, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, because you're going to fall short of it through your unbelief." I'm going to count on God to do the work. I'll do what He leads me to do, but right now I'm counting on God to do the work. So God's calling us to enter into His rest. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. The disciples, they said, "Send the people away. There is no way on our own we can feed 5,000 people." God did it 6 weeks later or 6 months later. They said, "Send them away again. We can't feed 4,000 people. It's all about us." And they never entered into resting in what God could do to feed those people. Children of Israel, they're giants in the land. I can't beat them. And you know, that's a legitimate prayer. "Lord, this is a giant. I can't beat this giant, but I know You can. So I'm putting this giant in Your hands, Lord Jesus. I'm giving this giant over to You. You take care of it, Lord. If it's meant to be, You'll bring it to pass. If You need to stop it, stop it. If You need us to go forward, You open the door." Put these things on God. He is able, and He will. But it's all about entering into His rest. And you know, I'm sure, I don't know about the first time when it was 5,000, but I'm sure it was the second time when it was 4,000. I don't know if it was the first time when He sent the plague of frogs, but I'm sure it was the last time when He told them about the death angel. But the bottom line is this: after He does all these things in our life, do you ever hear the Holy Spirit saying to you, "Why can't you trust Me with this? Why are you not trusting Me with this? Have I not done this? Have I not done this? Have I not done this? Why do you think I'm not big enough to take care of this giant? I've defeated bigger giants than this in your life. Why do you not trust Me with this?" In Matthew 11, verse 28, He says this: "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God wants to give me rest. Would you say that with me? God wants to give me rest. You say that again? God wants to give me rest. What do you mean, brother? Well, God wants to give you a restful spirit. Isn't a restful spirit beautiful? You ever been around people that have a restful spirit, a peaceful spirit? You know, hey, the Lord's going to take care of it. You know? Compared to a spirit that's in turmoil, a spirit that's in fear, a spirit that's in bitterness. You know, He says, "Come unto Me and I will give you rest. Become in yoked with Me. Learn of Me in an intimate friendship relationship. I am meek and lowly in heart. I am easy to get along with. I support you and love you. I want what's best for you. and you will find rest unto your soul. You will enter into the rest. For my yoke is so much easier and my burden is so much lighter than you trying to carry everything by yourself. And that's what he's saying. And he's not only saying, I'm going to carry it, I'm going to take the lead in carrying it. You ever had somebody come up to you and say, you know, this is what I think I'm going to do? This is where we are in our life right now. This is the direction I'm going in. It'd be a whole lot better to say, Brother Leo, I feel like the Lord's leading me to do this. I feel like the Lord is leading me in this direction. The Lord. No, this is what I want. This is what I want to do. No, my friend. You want to enter in to God's rest. You want to say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to rest in this. I'm going to trust you with this situation concerning my child. I'm going to trust you with this situation concerning my health. I'm going to trust you with this situation concerning my family, my future, this decision, and I'm going to let you do all the heavy lifting, Lord. But I'm here. I'll do whatever it is you lead me to do. But Father, I need to enter into your rest in this situation in my life. I've been carrying this burden so much, Lord, it is just breaking me down. And I know, and if it concerns a loved one, my friend, he loves your loved one more than you do. He knows what's best more than you do. And if it concerns something in your future or something that's happening right now, you can't see it, but he can. He sees it clearly. He's already seen the end from the beginning. My friend, it makes no sense for us not to truly give something over to God, to feel that burden lifted, and to enter into His rest. You believe in His grace. His grace is simply His power, His strength, undeserved, imparted to you in a certain area in your life. Based on your belief. Okay? I got to trust Him. I got to depend on Him. And I've got to expect Him to move in this situation. Now, it may not be tomorrow, but that's all right. I'm going to keep trusting. I'm going to keep depending. And I'm going to keep expecting. Because it may take 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months just to get me to pray that one prayer. I prayed every prayer in the world. I was up at night praying over this thing, running scenarios through my mind. And it took all that time to get to one point, laying under the stars, where the Holy Spirit finally moved upon me and I said, if God wants this to come about, He'll bring it about. If He wants to stop it, He'll stop it. I was trying to stop it in my flesh, and I was making the situation worse. One prayer, and the power of God moved. And you know what? I hope the next time, there was 5,000 folks to feed that day. I hope the next time when there's 4,000, I won't go through 3 weeks or 3 months. I'll say, okay, this situation just arose. Patty, we just got this phone call. If we're to move in this, God's going to open the door and lead us. If He's to stop it, He'll stop it. I'm not worrying about it anymore. Let's go get lunch. We're going to give this thing to God. And those are the things we have to learn. Enter into His rest. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Martha Jo, you don't have to play. I'm going to go ahead and close this out here in a second. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord, is there one situation in my life, Lord Jesus, that I need to enter into your rest? Father, that I need to believe in you and your ability to handle this situation. I need to depend on you to handle this situation. And I need to expect you to move in your power and your wisdom in this situation. Would you ask the Lord, is there one area in your life where you've been kind of like Brother Leo and you've been struggling with a thing that you've not given over to God. And now, in the quietness of this moment, would you ask the Lord to lead you into a time of communion in the week ahead where you get alone and allow the Holy Spirit to give you a prayer like He gave Brother Leo? Lord, if this is to come about, you'll make it come about and you'll give us the strength and wisdom and how to minister and glorify you in it. Or if this is not the time for it, you'll stop it. Some simple little prayer like that, that you will commit to God to say, Lord, I'm going to seek you in this in the days ahead. God bless you. God bless you in this endeavor in the Spirit to enter into His rest in this area of your life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother Ricky Brewer to close us out with a word of prayer.